Psalm 103, and this is where we're going to study today. It's a psalm of David, and I'll read the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And we'll stop reading there and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that You would use Your word and bless our souls. Have mercy on our children. Have mercy on anyone here who may not have forgiveness of sins. We ask that you would direct our attention to Your word, and that You would bless us through Your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Psalm 103 is one of my favorite psalms, and you can see why as you read it. It's really encouraging that, and it says repeatedly in many different ways that God is merciful. He is a God who forgives sins. He is a God who does bestow grace. He is a God who actually does save sinners and those sinners who do not deserve it, that could never earn it, who have done nothing, no work of any kind to bring salvation to themselves. God, in His mercy and grace, He blesses them with salvation. And so verse 1 begins, bless the Lord. And that's in all capitals. That's the word Jehovah. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Bless Jehovah. And every child of God has to recognize that, or this is the statement coming forth from the heart of each child of God, that we desire to bless the Lord, that He is a great God who has had mercy upon us. And notice here that King David, writing under the inspiration of God, is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, like he's talking to himself. He's having a conversation with his own soul. And I'm sure that we've all done that before, where you've gotten alone and you've spoke to yourself and said, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down? As we read in Psalm 42 and verse 11, another psalm that uses that kind of language. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It's also in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. See, there's a conversation going on, and within the individual, we sometimes, due to our sinfulness or due to situations, circumstances we can't control, we're cast down, and it's a good thing to ask ourselves, "Oh my soul, why are you cast down within me? Why are you so sad? What is the reason for this?" And you bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank the Lord. Be grateful for God for what he has done, for the salvation he has made available. Yes, his elect are the ones who will receive it and will be granted eternal life, but salvation is there for anyone. We don't know who his elect are and who isn't. And so we bless the Lord, and if we find ourselves thinking about our troubles, then we can have this conversation with ourself, within us, and we can speak to our soul and remind ourselves of all the great blessings and mercies and wonderful riches, spiritual riches that God has available or that he has bestowed upon us. And then it continues, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And that's what God requires. Everything. We're to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. Bless the Lord with all that is within me. We sometimes half-heartedly, we might even just do lip service, and we say, "Oh, praise the Lord, thank God," and yet there is still areas in our life where we're not praising the Lord truly, and so God is encouraging us with all of our heart, if we have a new resurrected soul, to bless him, bless his holy name, and God's name is holy. If we go to Luke chapter 1 and read verse 49, as Mary is moved to speak these words, it says in Luke 1:49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." So that's one of the names of God. He is holy. His very person is holy. And everything involved with God is absolutely holy. It is pure. It is clean. It is perfect. God is righteous. God is without sin, without error. He is spotless. He is the essence of holiness himself. His name is holy. And you know, we call this book, the Bible, the Holy Bible. The Holy Bible, because it comes forth from the Word of God, from the mouth of God. And since he is holy, his Word is holy. Like, for instance, if we go over to Romans in chapter 1, it says in verse 2, "Which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." We're also in Romans 7 and verse 12 of Romans 7. "Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." So this book is rightly named. It's accurately named the Holy Bible. And that right alone itself tells us that there's no error. There can't be any error. There can't be any mistakes. There can't be any place where where there is any kind of impurity of all or anything that is not true and faithful, anything that is not absolutely perfect. God's Word, the Scriptures, are holy. Because the moment sin enters into something or an error or a mistake, it ceases to be holy. And that's what happened with mankind. When we sin, we no longer were holy. We became unholy, unclean, spiritually dirty, spiritually filthy. We became like a leper in God's sight. And yet the holy God has sent forth His holy word to redeem certain individuals to Himself, to gather an elect people who He will make holy. He will purge them from their sins and all their evil deeds and everything else. And He will wash them and make them clean. And they will become holy. And so God commands, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And He speaks to every individual. You can't be holy when you're committing sin. Well, you might be holy in your heart if God has saved you. But where's the evidence of that holiness? Where's the evidence there should be a desire to do His will, to keep His commandments more and more in our life? We are becoming more like God, and He is a holy God. And so we would want to follow the Word of God. All right, going back to Psalm 103, in verse 2, it's similar language to verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And so we are blessing the Lord, we're thanking the Lord, but what can we thank Him for? Well, we have to remember. We have to remember what He's done. And God does encourage us in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, where we read in verse 11, to begin with, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth." And it goes on a couple more times to say, "I will put you in remembrance of these things, even though you know them." Because we can be such a forgetful person. We can easily forget what God has done, what He's worked out in our life. We just begin looking at other things in the world, and we're not looking at Christ. And so we are forgetting the Lord if we do that. And yet, here in 2 Peter 1, the idea of teaching the gospel, of bringing the Word of God, is to put us in remembrance of these things. What has God done that we are not to forget? Well, He has taken our sins, and He has paid the penalty for those sins that is equal to all those He came to save spending an eternity in hell. Jesus paid that debt and that penalty. And right there is a wonderful beginning point for us to bless the Lord, to thank God, to be very grateful for His gospel, as it is His gospel that can save people. Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we find this word forget or forget not in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12. And by the way, this is the passage where God is instructing mothers and fathers to raise their children, to teach them diligently, to teach God's commandments diligently to their children. Talk of them when they'll sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and so forth. It's in that context. And why? Why so often? Why so repetitive? Why keep going over the same material? It's the same Bible. Nothing's changed. But teach your children in the morning. Teach your children in the, as they walk, as you go places during the day. Teach your children at night again and again and again. Teach, teach. Remind them. Remind them. Lest they forget. Lest we forget. And God says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that is language that is really speaking of salvation as we came out of the kingdom of darkness ruled over by Satan, typified by Egypt, and we were in bondage to our sin. And so God would not have us forget that. Continue to bring these things into remembrance. Go over them repeatedly and discuss them amongst ourselves. Well, going back to Psalm 103, it says again in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, all the blessings. And do you ever hear that song, count your blessings one by one and see what the Lord has done? And that's a very healthy thing for any of us to do, especially if our soul is cast down. If we are depressed, if we are sad, then get a piece of paper, nice 8.5 by 11, and count your blessings. Remember all that he has done. Forget not all his benefits. We have life. We have clothing. We have food. We have shelter. We have much more than that. We have the gospel. We have the faithful gospel. We have family radio. We have Bibles abundantly available. We have, again and again and again, we can go on. And we can thank God for all these benefits, all these blessings, all these great spiritual riches that he has provided. And I think it would be hard. It would be hard to continue to remain cast down if we did sit down and take a half hour and we did begin to remember what God has done for us. And above all, look at verse 3 of Psalm 103. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, God forgives. God forgives sin. And that is a wonderful truth. It is a wonderful fact that the Bible teaches. God forgives. If we go to Psalm 130, we read in verses 2 and 3, or verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, God has the power, he has the ability to forgive. Just like that. Just like that. Like King Ahasuerus extending his scepter. God could do that to anyone at any time, any moment. If someone's still in their sins, and I know people think negative, I think negative, it seems to come natural to sinners, and we think, well, God requires me to go to him and cry out for mercy and beg him and beseech him, and this could go on for a long time, and right away you could start getting cast down in your soul at what lies before you, that there is this we don't know what God is going to do. We don't know if he will forgive us, but we do know he can. He can. There is. There really is. There truly, honestly is forgiveness of all sin. Every sin we've ever done in thought, word, and deed. All iniquities can be, they can potentially be, with the snap of a finger, gone, removed, taken away, cast into the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west, and they can be completely removed from us because Christ came to redeem a people for himself. He came to save sinners, and in doing so, he took upon himself all the sins of his elect. And you know, we've mentioned this before, but Psalm 130 verse 3 says, "There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." It's an unusual way of putting it. It's not there is tremendous wrath, tremendous anger, tremendous fury that God be feared, but there's forgiveness. Forgiveness. Why would we fear God? Because he has forgiveness in his bosom where he could wash away sin. Because we never know. We do not know if we are one of his elect later. After salvation, we can know this. But before salvation, we can't. And this is the beginning point of fearing the Lord for a lot of people. Because they realize I can't do anything to get myself saved. No work of any kind. I can read the Bible. I can keep reading as much as possible. We know faith comes by hearing. I can pray. I can cry out for mercy. But that's not any kind of guarantee. It is possible God may not save me. But it's equally possible he might. He might. And so I go to God. I know that's where I ought to be going. And yet I'm beginning to fear. Especially as I'm hearing the time is running out. It's almost like we're being pushed to the sea, like the Israelites in Moses' day. And there they are at the sea, and the Egyptians are in hot pursuit. And it'll take a miracle. It's going to take a miracle, and that's exactly what has to happen. The sea has to part, and God only can do that. He alone can open up the sea as he did historically, or he alone can have mercy and save us. And so we could feel a little trepidation. We can fear that, well, maybe I'm not one of his elect. But we have to just remember that God is saving a great multitude of people, and all it takes to qualify is to be a sinner. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. God moved the Apostle Paul to say, and actually it's a faithful saying, worthy of all receiving for every one of us, that we are a sinner, and there is the real possibility that God might forgive us. Let's go to Micah chapter 7. And we'll read a couple of verses here in Micah 7, verse 18, where it says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." See, there's another wonderfully encouraging passage. God will do this. He will forgive. He will have mercy. And he delights in mercy. We do read that God takes no delight in the death of a sinner. No delight at all. He'll punish them on the last day. He will cast them into hell because he's a just judge. But he doesn't delight in doing that. The way he delights in bestowing grace and mercy. God delights to save a sinner. God enjoys. It is most pleasing to God to save a sinner from their sins. To rescue one that is on the edge of falling into the bottomless pit for all eternity. God delights in extending the scepter of his grace, in sending forth his word into the world that sinners might hear and become saved. This is a cause of great joy. There is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. This is something that God is pleased with. Well, let's go to the New Testament, and we'll see how there is forgiveness with God. If we go to Luke chapter 5, and in verse 18, we're going to read this account of the man with the palsy. And it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Wow. Right on the spot. Right on the spot. It didn't take years. It didn't take any length of time at all. Jesus there, who, because he possesses the ability to forgive, forgiveness lies with him. He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Whatever they were, whatever this man's sins were, didn't matter. They were all forgiven. And look at the reaction of the Pharisees in verse 21. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's true. That's true. Only God has the power. Only God has the ability to forgive sins. The Pope can't forgive anyone's sins. A priest can hear a confession from someone, but then the person who confessed to him leaves with all their sins, the same sins they walked in with, except one more, because they went to that priest. And so there is power with God, there is ability with God to forgive sins, and nowhere else. And then in verse 22, "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk?" What do you think? What's easier? What's easier for Jesus? What's easier to do? To say, Your sins be forgiven? Or to cause this man with a palsy to rise up and walk? Of course, it's much easier for God to heal that man's physical body. Now, that's a piece of cake. God has power on earth to do great and mighty and wonderful things. He can heal someone's physical body. But in order for Jesus to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, what had to happen? He had to take those sins upon him. He had to bear them upon the cross. And he had to pay the price for all that man's sins. He had to endure the equivalent of an eternal damnation. Awful, awful wrath being poured upon him to the point where he was in an agony and he was shaken and so forth. We read in the Bible, it is such an awful weight. And so it's much, much, much easier to heal the physical part of man rather than the spiritual need and to say your sins be forgiven. But see, Christ can do that. And we read here in verse 24 of Luke 5, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins." He has power. Power. He can forgive sins with a word. With a word. He can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." "So that you may know this," Jesus is saying, "he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house." See, he healed him physically, so we would know that he can heal spiritually. He healed the palsy, so we can know he heals sin. And that's exactly what Psalm 103 in verse 3 is saying. When it says, "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Jesus healed the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. He raised the dead. He healed the man with palsy. He forgiveth our iniquities. That's what all that historical occurrences are teaching as Jesus went about healing the sick and lepers. He was teaching, I have the ability and power to forgive sins. I can bestow grace upon you. Let's also go to Luke, while we're in the book of Luke, to Luke 7. Luke 7, and in beginning in verse 36, where it says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. You see how God is setting this up. Jesus goes to eat with these Pharisees, and he's sitting at the table. And this woman, who's a sinner, we're not told here what type of sin in this passage, comes to Jesus and doesn't say a word. She doesn't say a word in the whole passage, if you read it. She doesn't say anything to Christ. She is at his feet. She's crying. She's taking her hair and wiping his feet. And then she anoints his feet quietly. Total silence, except for maybe a little sobbing because the tears are falling. And yet she's going to Christ in her sin. She's a sinner. She's a sinner. And it really, we're reminded of what Romans 8 tells us, that the Spirit... Well, let's go to that verse. I don't remember. Romans 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, she could have been groaning. She could have been sobbing. We don't know. We're not told that. But she was crying. Why? Well, because she had been shown somehow by God her sins. God revealed to her she was a sinner. Maybe we don't need to speculate about what her sins were. But all of a sudden she saw herself as it really is, in reality, in relationship to this holy God. She saw how her life had been up to that point. And she heard that Jesus was with this Pharisee in his house, and she just went to him and didn't say a word, didn't try to justify herself, didn't try to say she had any kind of righteousness. She just fell at his feet and began continually to wipe his feet with her tears. Well, let's read here, continue reading in verse 40 of Luke 7. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, and this would be the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. There, God tells us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Who do we pray to? We go to God. Where did this woman go? She went to God. She went to Christ. On her knees, and she would have to be on her knees to, in order to wipe his feet and to use her hair to wipe his feet. And so from the time she went in to that place, she didn't stop. She didn't stop. She didn't cease to continue to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to continue to really quietly, silently beseech God for mercy, to go to God who possesses forgiveness and the ability to save. And then in verse 46, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many." Her sins, which are many. You know, if we hear the Bible, if we're under the hearing of the Bible for any length of time, what do we really begin to learn about ourselves? That we're terrible, rotten sinners. It's those that have nothing to do with the Bible who really think they're good. It's those who maybe haven't really heard much of the Bible. They haven't seen what God's standard is, what His holy law requires. And so many people, they don't recognize just how sinful they are. But when God begins to draw a person to Himself, when He begins to work in the life of a sinner, He shows them that they are not only sinners, but chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Each person really has to look at themselves, and God does bring His people to that perspective of themselves. They don't need to look out into the world to find the chief of sinners, but right in the mirror they see that it is they themselves that is the great offender against the law of God. Well, Jesus is really using this woman as an example of someone who is a great sinner. She's committed all manner of wickedness, all kinds of evil, adultery, lying, whatever it is. God says all manner of sins and blasphemies shall be forgiven. They shall be forgiven unto the sons of men. And let me read verse 47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her," directly, like we're talking now, face to face, "he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Right there. Did she have assurance of salvation? Did she know that her sins were gone? Well, she believed God. If she believed Jesus, because He's God, Jesus assured her. He assured her. He is the Word. And remember, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And His Spirit will witness to our spirit. We are a child of God. Thy sins are, not will be, not might be, not could be, thy sins are forgiven. They're removed. They're taken away. They're gone. You may now stand in my sight. You may enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have eternal life. And this is very helpful to us. It's very helpful to us to realize that God can give the gift of assurance. He can. He can give the gift of assurance. If we're doubting, that's not the place to remain. That's not the place to stay. We go to God and we beseech Him like blind Bartimaeus, or we cry out to Him like the publican beating upon our breast, or we go to Him like this woman and we say, "Dear Lord, let me know. Let me know. You spoke to her. She knew that her sins were forgiven. Now speak to my soul. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Convince me. Convince me. I need to know. I need to know as time is drawing to a close. I don't want to continue fearing and doubting where I stand. Say to me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. Thy sins are forgiven." Well, Continuing here, and I'll just read the last couple of verses in Luke 7. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And who is her faith? Jesus. Jesus saved her. Whenever saving faith is in view, it's always the faith of Christ. It's not a man or woman placing their faith in Christ. It was Jesus who point blank made the declaration that her sins were forgiven. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 103. And I'll just read verse 4 and we'll stop after this verse. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The word redeemeth is a word that means that God has bought. He has redeemed the people for himself. He has redeemed the elect. And where has he redeemed us from? Where were we when God found us? On the road to destruction, we were under the wrath of God. We were subject to spending eternity in hell. And so he has redeemed us. He's redeemed our life from going down into the pits of hell eternally. And as a result, he has given us a crown. And that's why God uses the figure that believers are prophets, priests, and kings. He places a royal crown, it's a spiritual crown, upon the head of each one of his people, and it points to the truth that we're a royal priesthood. We are spiritual kings. Well, we'll stop here and maybe pick it up again another time. Let's close with a word of prayer.